I'd like you to focus with me today on the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we've been looking at different chapters since the beginning of the year. And we're in chapter 5 where we're looking at the Beatitudes. And I just remind you, there are contrasts between the people who are walking as people of the kingdom of heaven and people who are walking as people of the kingdoms of this earth. Because we live in an earth. But Jesus had said in the scriptures that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we live as people of the kingdom of heaven, living on the kingdoms of earth, but we don't live exactly the same way that people in the kingdoms of earth live. Our life is different. Jesus gave us the key to this whole section when he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And what he basically was saying was that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was one that was an obedience to an outward set of laws that just dealt with the outward appearance of things. But the Lord is desiring there to be inward obedience. And this is brought about by the Spirit of God working in our hearts and birthing in us that desire to walk God's way. Now we looked at the first beatitude where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, those are people who recognize that there's nothing in themselves spiritually that they can rely on to stand. They're totally bankrupt. They're totally in poverty, and they have to have the Lord's help. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." In the second beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the mourning there is for, first of all, personal sin, that we're not like God. And secondly, for the sins of people who share this world with us. Because there are a lot of sins that are going on. It's just so sad when we see the results of those sins. And James tells us we can rid ourselves from these sins if we mourn personally and lament the sin. Then the Lord will draw near to us. And Jesus mourned for the people in sin that were involved in sin in his world. We're to do the same. The third beatitude is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meekness is not weakness. It's not indecisiveness. Meekness is having all of your power strongly in the control of God. And having your power that way, you're able to stand as Jesus did, who stands before Pilate. And you know what? He could have wiped out the entire scene, couldn't he? I mean, he could have said, "Enough!" And time would have ended. He's God. But he didn't. He had all of his power under God's control. Not what I will, but what you will. And so we're to have that same type of thing. It's a quality of meekness is produced by the Spirit of God. It's one of the fruit. And we get it by yoking ourselves up with Jesus and walking the path of life with him. The fourth one we looked at last week is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this is having an unquenchable desire for thinking, doing, and living God's way. For being conformed to his will, for doing things God's way. And we need to ask the Lord to make us like Jesus, because that's his plan, for us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And one of the ways we accomplish that is by feeding on his word, because from the word of God, he teaches us how to walk. From the word of God, he washes our life and washes out things that are not good for us. And so today we're at the fifth beatitude. And the fifth beatitude is really an interesting one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, let me help you think with the word blessed again, because a lot of translations have it just simply as the word happy. And I would submit to you, I understand why they're doing that. They're trying to find some word in the English language that conveys the sense of the Greek, and then prior to that, the Hebrew understanding of this word blessed. And it's hard to do because it's hard to translate it. You know, sometimes words are just hard to translate from one language to another. If you have any friends that come from other countries and you talk with them much, you know that sometimes you talk and they'll say, "What is this word?" And we try to define it, especially when you're talking about attitudes and emotions. And it's real hard for them to grab a hold of that. Maybe they don't have that same word in their society, don't know what that is. Well, in the Greek and Hebrew culture, blessed meant, it was a great word, but it's a lot more than just happy. Let me sort of put those two in opposite of one another. Happy versus blessed. You see, happiness springs from favorable circumstances. When stuff goes good in our lives, we're happy. Blessedness is deeper than that. Blessedness is what God places within our lives, within our hearts. It's something that God gives us. Happiness? Well, if you're happy, then the world say you must be having a whole bunch of good luck. Blessedness means that you walk with God. There's a difference, you understand? Happiness is just controlled by circumstances. If you're blessed, though, you'll not be affected by circumstances. Do you hear that? Listen again. If you're blessed, you will not be affected by circumstances, but will make the circumstances of life serve God's central purpose in your life. Because you know what He's going to do. You know that He's going to turn that around for His glory, and you're good. Therefore, you are blessed in the situation. And you can rest in that blessedness. So, blessed are, Jesus said, the merciful. So what does it mean to be merciful? Well, in the first century of Rome, because they carried forth the Greek concept that was prior to that, the Greeks and the Romans, they loved concepts like justice. I mean, they were all for justice. Let's follow the law. They were all for courage, watching people move and go into battle where they know death will be certain, but they move on in anyway because they're filled with courage and discipline. Well, I mean, they get up and they go through a bunch of stuff because they wanted to be strong and sharp and good and the best. Those were things they admired in the first century. In the first century, you know what they thought about mercy? They despised it. They thought it was a horrible concept. In fact, one of the philosophers said, mercy is a disease of the soul. In all the literature that they had, on all the gods that they talked about in their pantheon of gods, whenever somebody was pitiful, whenever somebody was down, whenever somebody was discouraged, the god basically wrote them off. They were of no good if they didn't have these qualities that they admired. Merciful? Mercy is a disease of the soul. It's rather strong, isn't it? But Aristotle said that a slave is a living tool. He's a great philosopher. He had that whole concept. A slave is a living tool. And when a master is displeased by his slave, then he's supposed to treat him extremely harshly so he won't do it again. No mercy. And all slaves? I mean, they're used up, right? You just kill them. Get rid of them. They're no good anymore. Sounds like some HR departments, human resources departments somewhere out today, you know? It's amazing. It's just a word. But when we changed from personnel department to human resources department, attitude changed. And now a resource is something, when you use it up, you just toss it away. It's no good anymore. Sort of seems like we're going back to the way things were. Children, in their day, if a man already had a daughter and his wife had another daughter, they didn't do abortions because they didn't know what the child was going to be. They could do abortions in their day, but they didn't. They waited to see the sex of the child. And if it was a girl and they already had one girl, well, then they would take the girl out at night and just take her far away from the house and place her outside and leave. She'd cry and cry and cry. And finally, elements or wild animals would kill her and she'd be gone. No mercy. If you had a boy and he was deformed, crippled, no mercy. You took the child out, you exposed him to the elements, and let him die. No mercy. And enemies? Well, the only good enemy is a dead enemy. No mercy. No mercy. No mercy. You understand where they were coming from? That was their day. That was the thought in their day. So you've got to understand, when Jesus stands up, and when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, this was a shocking statement to say. Do you understand? It was going counterculture to everything that everybody knew was the way life should be. But that's what Jesus said life was like. To be blessed is to be merciful. Now the word mercy, again, like I said, it's hard to translate. But let me see if I can try. It's a feeling like sympathy, like empathy. You know when somebody's hurt, and you go and you're able to sense that with them? I laugh at a story about a little girl who was late coming home. It was 5 o'clock, and she was supposed to be home at 5. She knew time, and she wasn't home. And so when she finally got home closer to 6, 5, her mama knew where she was, so she really wasn't upset. But she started scolding her, and the girl took the scolding. And then her mom said, "What were you doing?" And she said, "Well, Mom, I was with Sally, and her favorite doll broke, and the head came off, and I was helping her cry." That's mercy. Mercy is where you feel the hurt that someone else hurts. You understand. You, one of the commentators said, you get inside their skin. But then it doesn't stop there. You do something about it. You do something to deal with that. Now, there's two areas in the Scriptures where mercy is displayed. Let me see if I can help us understand mercy a bit by looking at these two areas. The first one is when there's a hurt or when there's a miserable situation. Probably all of you who are parents know this, where there's a child who's hurt, who's sick, who's stuffed up, who's not feeling good, and they cry, and they cry, and they cry, and they cry, and they cry. And while they get on your nerves, you know that it's just so bad because you can't explain to them what's going on. You just hold them. I remember doing that with our children when they were little and just holding them, Brittany, just walking her and 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 walking her as she was crying and knowing she was feeling so bad. And I was doing all I could do to comfort her, but she just couldn't be comforted. And I know that feeling. What this is, it's feeling that way and then wanting to do something about it. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Job. Do you remember Job? Job went through a horrible situation, part of a testing, but Satan was coming against him and hurt his body, causing him to go into financial ruin and then into physical ruin. And his friends came by, and for the first 7 days, his friends did a great job. They just sat down and did nothing but just sit with him. They helped him cry. And then after that, they started talking with him and accusing him. And they really added to more of his pain before they finished. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Just a sideline. Sometimes when people are miserable, some of the best things that we can do is to go in and silently just pray for them and ask the Father to work. Because we don't have the answers. We don't have the reasons. We don't have the solution. We just can go there and be a friend. Don't you find that to be comforting? Before Brittany was born in our lives, we had a child die in the womb. And my wife had a miscarriage. And people came up to us at the congregation. We had a lot of older people who looked at us, and we were probably just in our 30s at that time. And the response we heard a lot was, "You're young, you can have more children." You know, and because people don't know what to say, and they were trying to be nice. But, you know, quite frankly, they didn't have any empathy with us. Because what had happened in our life is we had already made room for that child. I remember Tanya and Mark were children, and they said to us when Cindy got pregnant again, "Is this baby going to die too?" Because, see, in their hearts, they had already made room for that baby. But the baby died, and we had the miscarriage. What really happened to us most, helped us the most, was when people would come up to us and they'd say, "I'm so sorry. I know what it feels like. We also suffered a miscarriage." And that's all he would say. But you know, that ministered to us. Because we knew that they really knew what it felt like. And they said, "We'll be praying for you." And I said, "Okay." You know, people that have cancer, you know, other people can come in and say one thing to them, but folks who've been cancer survivors can say things to them that other people can't say. Because other people don't understand the fear, don't understand the stuff of the treatments, don't understand having to deal with doctors, don't understand all that, that those who walk through those areas do. And sometimes God's hand allows us as we walk in situations that Satan brings upon us that are hard in life, God allows those so that He might work in our lives. He'll always work to make the sting of it, not the way it was, but He then uses us because we have the stripes of going through it to help other people. And we can show them mercy like other people cannot. You remember Elijah? He was called in by a widow who was taking care of him. And her son died. Just died. And he goes in and shows mercy. And he didn't just say, too bad. He goes in and by God's power, the little boy comes back to life again in 1 Kings 17. And in the New Testament, there were these lepers who, when Jesus was walking by, were crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. That was said to Jesus many, many times in his way. What are they saying? Lord, understand our situation and come and help us. Remember, leprosy in their day was a terrible thing. You could smell leprosy because their flesh would be decaying. And so if you've ever smelled a dead animal that had been decaying for a while, you understand sort of the smell that was around with lepers. You could hear it because it would attack their vocal cords and they would talk extremely hoarse. And so when they were crying out to Jesus, have mercy on us, it was that sound, not the sound that we make. You could see it, it's horrible, as they would have fingers and parts of their face gone. Remember, they lose the nerve endings. We think pain's bad, but they lose the nerve endings, and so sometimes rats come and eat their toes while they're sleeping, and they don't even know about it. Sometimes they step on hot things, or sharp things, and they get cut, and they're not even aware of it. Infection sets in, and all the problems that come. And they said you could see it, you could hear it, and because the smell was so strong, you even taste leprosy. To those people, Jesus went and showed mercy. He even touched a leper. He just did what nobody did. He showed them mercy. People would throw rocks at lepers to keep them away. Jesus invited them to come. Remember the 10? Go show yourself to the priest. And they went. How many came back? One, yeah. There's the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, Jesus used that story to show how we're to have compassion upon people. When he finished the story, you know what? The guy falls among thieves and robbers, and a priest and a Levite walk past him. And when he finishes, Jesus said, who showed mercy? And they said, well, the Samaritan. The one who picked him up and bandaged his wounds and took him to an inn and paid for his... Mercy always costs something. It costs you time. It costs your emotions. Sometimes it actually costs you money. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they receive mercy. It's interesting. There was a place that did a Good Samaritan experiment. They had a person acting like they were in need, and they videoed and saw how many people just passed on the other side. They did it right outside of a church setting. And the church people came out from the service, and guess what they did? They passed on the other side. Because they had to get to lunch. They had special things they had to do. You know, and yet, I've been that way, have you? You know, one of the most tattletale hard parts of my life was when Billy Graham Paulus was here, and we were up just the road, just a little ways up from here, at an intersection, and a lady's car was smoking. We had to be at a meeting. We're Americans. We have to be on time. We have to be at places. And we had to be at a meeting, and the car was just boiling smoke, steam. And Billy said, you look at that. We've got to help her. And I'm thinking, we got to get to this meeting. And he's saying, we need to help her. And I just said, well, Billy, we got a meeting we have to get to. And so as the light's getting ready to change, he said, well, I'm going to get out and help her. And so he started to open the car door, and I just said, oh, leave it. We'll pull into the parking lot of the Circle K up here, and we'll we'll help her. And she was making her way across the street. And so we pulled in, and as we did, I rolled down my window, and I said, this was in the day when cell phones just were coming out. And I said, I have a phone here. Would you like to make a phone call? I'm a pastor, and we saw you had need. Would you like to make a phone call? And she took the phone. She dialed a number. And I just said, is there anything we can do? She said, could you help my children? They're in the van. And so we stopped the car, got out, went over, and in the van was a little six-year-old boy who was a quadriplegic. And a little girl was in there trying to take care of him. Both of them were crying. And we were able to say, your mommy asked us to come and take you out of here. I was going to pass that by. You understand? Because that's how we are in our country. We don't have this quality of mercy to reach out. And I tell you what, that was a big wake-up call for me. Billy said, my dad told me that whenever we see a person in need, doesn't matter what we have to do, we need to stop and help them. We need to help them. And I went over to India after that experience and was riding in a van with Billy's father, Moses Paulus. And all of a sudden, I'm working. He just told me that I had to preach in about an hour. And so I'm working on what I'm going to be saying. And as we're going down there, I'm reading in the Bible, and he said, stop, stop, stop! And so the driver of the van stopped, and Moses jumped out and went down. There was a guy whose bike had fallen over, bicycle, had fallen over, and he was carrying a big bag of rice, and he was trying to get the bicycle up and get the rice back on it. And he couldn't do it because he needed another person to help. And so Moses stopped the van. They pulled aside. He goes, runs back to him and says, can I help? And so he held the bike and helped the guy get it up, and they helped tie it back on there. And then he said, can you read? And the man said, yes. And he ran back into the van and got a tract and said, the Lord Jesus loves you, and he wanted me to stop and help you there so that you could get this and read this, because he really does love you. So simple, right? And yet we are so busy. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So where there's a hurt or a miserable situation, we need to make sure that we step into it. There are a lot of different situations that would fit in that category today, right? We just have to have eyes that see it. See, the disciples, when the crowd was there, they said, turn them away, for the hour is late and they need to go get something to eat. But Jesus had compassion upon them. He showed them mercy, and he fed them. We need to have eyes like Jesus that reach out with mercy. The other way we do it, another concept of mercy, is forgiving wrong that's done. Right, this is another way that we show forth mercy. Remember Joseph being sold into slavery? When his brothers stood before him, after his father had died, they said, our father's dead. Before he died, he said, don't harm the boys. And Joseph said to them, you don't need to ask that. Listen, what you meant for evil, God has turned for good, and we're alive today because of it. Joseph forgave them because he knew that God takes even bad situations. Listen to this. God takes even bad situations and turns them around. If you walk with Him by faith, He'll turn it around for your good and for the blessing of many people. Remember Peter said one day, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Jewish rabbis had said you're to forgive somebody three times. So Peter doubled that and added one so he could get the perfect number, seven. So he was being very generous in saying seven times. Jesus said to him, not seven times, but 70 times seven. If you had siblings, you understand that. My siblings that grew up with me had to forgive me for a lot of stuff. And I them too. We're to forgive. Forgive and forgive and forgive. Because Jesus, when he says 70 times 70, he's basically saying, if you're keeping count, you don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness just keeps on going. Why? Because it's the way God deals with us. Probably the greatest story on that is found from the Bible in Luke 17, the lost, or 15, the lost chapter of the Bible, where the prodigal son is, who comes to his dad and in a very hurtful way says, "Give me everything that's mine. I want it now." And so the dad went and sold things and gave him his inheritance. And the boy goes out and wastes it on riotous living. He finally, losing everything, takes care of the pigs. Finally, in the pigsty, he says, "Even the servants at my dad's place are better than this, have it better than this." And so he goes back with it, having rehearsed the statement, "I'm not worthy to be your son, let me be your servant." And he goes back in. Remember, the dad sees him coming from afar off. And he runs after him. And he embraces him. And he says, "Bring a ring, put it on his hand, and shoes, and a rope. Let's fix him. He's my son. He was dead, but now he's alive again." And you see forgiveness. Forgiveness. Taking a person who has harmed you. Taking a person who's hurt you and at cost. And you forgive in love. That's showing mercy. "I can't," some people say. "I can't, it hurts so much." I understand that. But quite frankly, until you forgive, the hurt remains. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, from Ephesians chapter 4, the last portions of that. How do we do that? How can we have mercy come into our lives? Well, read the Gospels, and as you read the Gospels, you'll see from Jesus' life how many times He had compassion upon people. And every time you see that, you pray, "Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus." And you know what? God will do work inside of you. This isn't something you can manufacture. God, tell you, you can leave here and do it today. Yeah, you will, because you just heard about it, right? And so you see something, you'll do it today. Quite frankly, 5 weeks from now, unless it's part of your life, you'll go back to the way it was. We always do that. The way you change that is you read and you ask God to work this in you. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bring about the change within your heart. You ask the Father, "Make me like Jesus. Make me merciful." Corrie ten Boom had to pray that prayer. She was in a concentration camp in World War II, Ravensbrück, and she was in Ravensbrück, and in that setting, it was just a horrible thing. They put people in places that they gassed them, and they burnt their bodies, and just the horrible stuff that happened in World War II. She remembered that she walked in, and they made them strip, and the male guards were laughing at them. And it was a terrible thing. Well, after World War II had ended, Corrie ten Boom went and would share about God's provision for them, how they found they could even thank God for the lice, because the lice that they had in their barracks where they were housed kept the guards away, so they wouldn't come in and sexually abuse them. And she was able to have, she had a little Bible that they were able to smuggle in. And the guards wouldn't come in. They could have read the Bible and have devotions, and they'd just go before the Lord. They had to work hard, didn't get much to eat, horrible situation. Her sister died, who she loved very much, in that setting. And she said one day she was sharing about this in a church in Germany. And there in the congregation was one of the guards, one of the first men she saw in that setting. She knew his face. And he sat there as she was sharing about forgiveness. And when the meeting was over, horror of horrors, he came walking up to take her hand and speak to her. When he came up, he said, "Fräulein, it's so good to hear you talk about the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. I found that." And as he reaches forth his hand, she said, "I could not take his hand. Because of what he did to me and those other ladies, for the murders that they did, I just couldn't." And she said, "Yet the Scripture came to me, you're to forgive as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you." And so she said, "Lord, I can't forgive him. Help me to be like Jesus and forgive him." And she said, with all the strength that she had, she reached up her hand to take his, and the moment their hands connected, God's Spirit worked something in her heart. And she was free from that. And she forgave him. Maybe there are people you need to forgive. Forgiveness, if we don't, then Jesus lets us know from a parable he told that Satan is able then to attack us in our lives if we choose not to forgive people and to bring the hurts and make the hurts even worse from the situation. But God wants us to forgive. So the first thing we do is ask God, read the Gospels, find out about what Jesus says about it, how he did it, and ask God to make you that. The second is this, go and give compassion or mercy to somebody in need. If you start doing that, then you can help. You know what? Sometimes it's just simply you pray for them without them even knowing about it. Do you understand? That's showing mercy. And if you do that, God will begin a work in your heart so that in your life you'll be able to be blessed because you're merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Sometimes you receive it from others, sometimes you don't. Jesus was merciful and yet he was killed. But I tell you this, you always receive it from the Father. He always exhibits mercy towards us, for his people. And for that reason, we're to forgive. So we're seen, we're to be poor in spirit, we're to mourn for sin, we're to be meek, we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're to be merciful. That ought to be a cardinal part of our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've shown to us in having your Son die in our place and accepting his death as the full payment for all of our sins. Thank you that we're able to live in liberty by being free. But Lord, we also want to live in blessed state. And so therefore, we would like to ask that you would work in our lives, that like your Son was, we might be merciful. We're so self-centered. It's hard, Lord, but by your grace, make us merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.